we're not letting Glory go back to college either. You've got to stay too. Boy, the music has just been great all day. Thank you, everyone that's had a part. Thank you, Corey, for the good job you're doing filling in. We sure appreciate your ministry. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 5 this evening. Acts chapter 5. We learned this morning that the Holy Spirit is a real person. He comes into our lives the moment that we get saved. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is, as Jesus liked to call him, our comforter, our paraclete, our one called alongside. That word paraclete is used several places in Scripture. Sometimes it's used to describe someone who exhorts or encourages. In other places, it's an advocate, one who pleads your cause. In another place, it describes an intercessor, someone who prays for you. And the Holy Spirit does all that and more in the life of the believer. He regenerates our dead spirits so we can be born again. He bears witness with our spirits. We are the children of God. He helps us to read the Bible. He helps us to pray. He helps us to serve. He helps us to witness. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit does a lot for us, doesn't he? And I've been saved for 30 years now. And I can say that I've benefited from his presence in my life in all those ways and more. The Holy Spirit has been a good comforter to me. He's been a good companion to me. I think the real question for us tonight is, what kind of companion are we to him? He's been a great one to us. What kind of companion have we been to him? You see, like any other person, the Holy Spirit can be loved, appreciated, listened to, welcomed. Or on the other hand, he can be ignored, shut out, taken for granted. In short, he can be sinned against. And tonight we're going to search the Scriptures. And we're going to look in the New Testament and we'll discover six different sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. And I want to caution you as we go into this study tonight, do not take a merely academic approach. Don't say, oh, this was good Bible doctrine tonight. You see, folks, some of these sins have very serious consequences. And we ought to be scared to death that we would commit them. Some of the sins that we'll talk about tonight are common in the lives of Christians. And all of us have been guilty of some of them at some point in our life. And what I'd like to ask you to do tonight is take a personal approach. Would you say in your heart, even now, God, I love you. I'm glad you're in my life. I don't want to sin against you. I realize I'm not just sinning against an impersonal force. I'm sinning against a person. So tonight, show me if I'm guilty. And you have my word in humility. I'll respond and I'll repent. If that's your heart tonight, would you say amen?
Amen.
Let's search our hearts. There are six sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. The first one we find in Acts chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear fell on all them that heard these things. Here's the first sin we can commit against the Holy Spirit. We can lie to him. Now, sometimes we preachers like to say, we need to get back to the way things used to be in the book of Acts. But when we read this passage, we better be glad that things aren't like they were back then. Ananias and Sapphira's sin was that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what would have happened this morning in church if everyone that lied to the Holy Spirit who was hypocritical suddenly dropped dead? there may not have been many of us left. Listen, even though God may not kill us for lying to the Holy Spirit like he did Ananias and Sapphira, I think it does show just how seriously he takes that matter. Now, you say, Pastor, what does it mean that they lied to the Holy Spirit? Well, it simply means they pretended to be something that they weren't. You see, folks, the worst kind of sin is the kind of sin that's committed by a person who doesn't really think they're a sinner. Think with me for a minute. Just think about your garden variety sinner out there in the world. They cuss, they drink, they're promiscuous, they have addictions, they may even be mean, in many cases, hostile to God. Most of us know people like that. Many of us used to be people like that. You say, Pastor, is it possible for people in church to be in worse condition than those people who cuss and drink and who are addicted and who hate God? Yes, it's possible. And here's how. If that person who is an unbeliever and is committing those sins is honest about his condition before the Lord, there's hope that one day he'll hear the gospel and he'll respond to it and he'll be saved. But the person who comes to church every week and just pretends to be a believer, but doesn't really love God or have any intention of obeying God in their life, is a hypocrite. And his pretense, the fact that he has lied to the Holy Spirit, may just send him to hell. Listen to me, God hates hypocrisy. It'd be better for you today just to be who you are. Just be real. If you're here today and you're not too interested in God and you're not really interested in his word, just say that. It's better to be real than to show up week after week and act like something you're really not. Now, folks, this doesn't mean you're not going to be inconsistent at times. It's true, we all fall into the sin of hypocrisy in particular moments. But a habitual hypocrite is a person who wears a mask. It goes back to the Greek theaters where actors would wear masks. And sometimes the same actor would play two or three different characters in the same play. Now, our kids love to dress up at home, and some of their costumes have masks. And they love to run around the house pretending like someone they're not. Can I tell you something? Some people put on a mask every Sunday. They come to church, and they smile, and they worship, and they praise the Lord. All the while, they have no interest in God and his word in their heart. And in many cases, they live throughout the week in ways that openly contradict everything they claim to worship on Sunday. Folks, that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They put on a mask to appear more spiritual than they really were. And boy, it had some repercussions. It was Cicero who said, "Of all villainy, there is none more base than that of the hypocrite, who at the moment he is most false, takes care to appear most virtuous." And you know, if you study the scriptures, the hypocrite of all hypocrites was Judas Iscariot. He was a disciple, and the other disciples thought he was a leader. Remember that day Mary brings her alabaster box and she spills out all of that costly perfume over the feet of Jesus? It was Judas who pipes up, and he says, "That was a waste. We could have taken all that money and we could have given it to the poor." And the other disciples probably thought, "Yeah, Judas is a real spiritual guy. He's got the right idea." And the gospel writer tells us he didn't care at all about the poor. He had the bag and he wanted to use the money himself. He was stealing. At the moment he appeared to be most virtuous, he was the most sinful. And then you remember Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there and he brings the folks to arrest Jesus, and he could have just pointed out Jesus. He could have said, "That's the man over there. Go arrest him." How did he betray Jesus? With a kiss. And the Bible says that he repeatedly kissed Jesus. At the moment he looked like he was the most spiritual, the most virtuous, the closest to God, he was really sinning the most. Ladies and gentlemen, that's hypocrisy. It's lying to the Holy Spirit. And I think it's one of the worst sins we can commit. Just be real. Cicero also said, "You can fool all of the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, But you cannot fool all of the people all the time. And I would add, you can't fool the Holy Spirit any of the time. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. All right, here's another thing we can do. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, not only can we lie to the Holy Spirit, but we can grieve him. We can grieve him. Look at what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He says in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now the word grieve means to experience sorrow, to experience pain or sadness. He's literally saying here, don't make the Holy Spirit sad. You say, what makes the Holy Spirit sad? Well, in the first place, in verse 29, corrupt communication, the way you speak to people. The word corrupt means rotten, something that's gone bad. It refers to vulgarity, perverse speaking, obscene language, profanity, dirty stories. Someone who can take the most innocent of statements and turn it around to something perverted. This is the way that people speak. Listen to me today. If God has cleaned up your heart, he should have also cleaned up your vocabulary. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said, can the same fountain bring forth bitter and sweet water at the same time? Listen, God wants you to clean up your vocabulary. The Holy Spirit will help. A few years ago, it got to be really popular in certain circles for preachers to get in their pulpits and cuss while they were preaching. Thank God we've never had that kind of foolishness here. They would do it because it was shocking. And it made them appear relevant and authentic and relatable with the common guy. Well, one of the main guys who popularized that was recently fired from his church for, you won't believe why, an abusive leadership style. I mean, if someone will cuss behind the pulpit, can you imagine what they'll say in a staff meeting? Another guy who loved to do that was fired for being a drunk. Here's an idea. Why don't we just try, while we're trying to be real Christians with a real heart for God that changes the way we speak to people? I remember as a child when my parents got saved and their vocabularies drastically changed. I remember we would go after their salvation to hang out with some of our extended relatives. They'd hold a beer in their hand and they'd cuss like sailors. And I'm really glad that my parents didn't try to be real or relatable or try to build a bridge with that kind of vocabulary in those moments. They didn't want to blend in. They wanted to stand out. They wanted to be a witness. They didn't act like Christian butterflies who were easily crushed by that kind of language, but they also didn't join in. They were distinctively different. And I think one of the reasons we ought to try to be distinctively different in the way we speak is that we don't want to grieve the God who lives within us. Listen, he's the Holy Spirit. And if he lives in you, your speech will be holy. Well, another thing that makes the Holy Spirit sad is bitterness. He says in verse 31, let all bitterness be put away from you. The Greek word is pikria. And that's exactly what bitterness does. It picks and cuts at our insides. One of my concordances described it like this. Bitterness is a fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinion of men and things, that makes him sour, crabby, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over the face and infuses the words of his tongue with venom. That's what bitterness is. Sour in the demeanor, a scowl on the face, venom in the tongue. Here's the Holy Spirit living in your life, trying to help you develop love and joy and gentleness. And here you are, sour and bitter and angry at somebody all the time. No wonder he gets grieved. He says, wrath and anger grieve the Holy Spirit. Wrath refers to inward anger, the volcano that just keeps smoldering under the surface of our lives. The word anger refers to outward anger. It's when the volcano finally blows. It's the person who's constantly raising their voice, constantly blowing their top on social media. They're always typing in all caps. And sometimes I just want to say to those folks, stop shouting at me. I get it. The Holy Spirit lives within us to give us inner peace, to make us long-suffering and patient with the shortcomings of other people, and how it must grieve him to see how angry we get at others. Clamor grieves the Holy Spirit. Clamor means an outcry or shouting. Literally the sounds of anger, dishes breaking, doors slamming, cars speeding off. And he says evil speaking grieves the Spirit. What's evil speaking? It's gossiping. Blasphemia, speaking ill about other people, especially when they're not around. Augustine had a sign that hung on his living room wall. It said this: he who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Boy, that would end a lot of conversations, wouldn't it? Not a lot of us would get to eat with Augustine. He says, let malice be put away from you. Malice is planning and plotting to get even with people, trying to get vengeance ourselves. Now look this way, folks. We've all been hurt by other people. Each and every one of us knows how it is to be hurt deeply by someone that we love. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go around constantly trying to get your pound of flesh out of people, constantly plotting and planning their demise? And I can't wait to say this and do this, and boy, I'll really get even one day. Is that really how you want to spend your life? Or wouldn't you like to spend it being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving other people? You say, Pastor Gillett, they don't deserve it. Neither did you. And God forgave you for Christ's sake. And how it must grieve the heart of the Holy Spirit when people like you and me, who have been forgiven of so much more than anyone could ever do to us, how it must grieve the Holy Spirit when you and I, who have been forgiven of so much, won't forgive other people. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I have a feeling tonight that there were some fathers who said some angry words this week, and it made the Holy Spirit sad. I have a feeling that there were some mothers that said some words that were corrupt, and it made the Holy Spirit sad. Why don't we just decide we're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit? We're going to watch the way we speak. All right, here's another thing we can do. We can quench the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says it very simply, quench not the Spirit. It has the idea of putting out a flame. Some of you guys really like to camp. I've got to admit, it's not my favorite pastime. I love being outside. Get me out of the four walls of my office and I'm happy. I really am. But I tell you what, there is nothing appealing to me, especially in the middle of the summer, about sleeping on the ground and being bitten by mosquitoes all night. No way. Let me go out and fish during the day, and I'll head home at nighttime, and you guys can sleep outside, okay? Well, one of the nice parts about camping is, of course, a campfire. And you got to let the sun go down for that. And boy, when you have a campfire, if you're a wise, responsible person, what do you do when it's over? Well, you get a bucket of water, and you put it all the way out, right? They're having big trouble in Australia, had big trouble in California because people didn't put the fires out, right? You got to put that thing all the way out. That's what this word means. It means quench. It's the idea of the Holy Spirit being a fire within you to give you guidance and light in your life, and you're putting him out. What it's referring to is the Holy Spirit leading you to do something specific, and you dampen it. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit telling you to witness to a particular person. Well, you ever been out in public somewhere and a perfect stranger is across the way? You're in a crowded place, lots of people around, and something inside of you says, you need to go talk to that person right now. You ever been there? Well, I tell you, when that happens to me, I give the Lord all the reasons why I shouldn't go up to that person. I'm a complete stranger. I've never seen this person before. There are hundreds of people around. Why didn't you talk to me about any of them? I mean, I go through all the reasons I do. You know what that is, folks? That's the Holy Spirit of God trying to get the gospel to someone through you. Don't quench it. Be a witness. You ever been sitting at church and the preacher's preaching and maybe it's about what he's preaching about, maybe it's not, but the Holy Spirit starts talking to you about some sin in your life. Well, this isn't right. This is hurting your testimony. You need to get this thing right. And what do? Well, so-and-so sins worse than I do. Or, you know, one of these days I'm going to get rid of that, but I'd really like to do it tonight after church is over. You know what that is, folks? It's quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is like a fire that lives within. We ought to be building that up. We ought to be listening to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be encouraging Him to lead our lives. That's the Christian life. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. That brings me to the next one, insulting the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This next one is insulting the Spirit. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 10 is primarily for unbelievers. And I want you to notice this word here. It says, despite, verse 29, unto the Spirit of grace. The word despite is the word hubris. We get the English word hubris from it. It means to insult. It referred in the Greek language to insolence against the gods. And here's what Hebrews is saying. When someone tells me that Jesus died for me and that he shed his blood to take away my sin, and I just blow it off, and I say, I don't need that. That religion stuff is for sissies. Or I'll do it one day. I'm not going to do it now. I'm going to do some living first. Boy, when we say things like that, it's like we're trampling on the blood of Jesus, Hebrews said. One writer said everybody is in one of two positions. He is either under the blood or he is over it. And when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and tries to help us understand the gospel so that we can come to Christ and we say no, it's like insulting God. God, you're not as smart as you think you are. You didn't really need to send your son and let him go through all that agony and torture and crucifixion stuff. I'm doing just fine on my own. Boy, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart trying to draw you to Christ, the very worst thing you could do is insult the God who wants to save you. Don't insult the Holy Spirit. This next one is very similar to it. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. The story here is of Stephen, the first deacon, a man of good report, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. As a result of Stephen's ministry, the disciples in Jerusalem were multiplied and the word of God increased. And while you're turning there, let me just take a time out, okay? Stephen was not a pastor. He was not in vocational Christian service, yet he was full of faith. He had a good testimony. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And the word of God increased and souls came to Christ because of Stephen. In fact, he was so effective that the Sanhedrin put him in their crosshairs. They started disputing with him. They dragged him before the council, and in Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives one of the greatest sermons you will read anywhere in the Bible. He works his way through the Old Testament all the way to the time of the building of Solomon's temple. And by the way, you don't have to be a pastor to know your Bible well. Stephen was not, and he did, and he preached it like few pastors ever had. Now look at how he finishes up his message in verse 51. He says to them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." Stephen, I just wish you'd tell us what you really think. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." You can insult the Holy Spirit. You can also resist the Holy Spirit. The word here has the idea of striving against, to run against. The idea here is not that the religious leaders that Stephen preached to didn't think what he said was true. In other words, they probably thought what he said was true. They just chose to resist it anyway. And boy, you're here tonight and you don't know Christ and you can't really think of any objections for why the resurrection couldn't have happened or why the gospel wouldn't be true or why the word of God isn't true. Your questions have been answered. You have no objections left, but still in your heart, you're just not at the place where you're ready to believe it. That is resisting the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. I want you to imagine today, and this is imagine, imagine that there was a worldwide virus. There was no cure. People all over the world were dying. And as a matter of routine medical test, my daughter, my one and only daughter, Anna, had some blood taken. They put her blood under the microscope and they discovered that her blood had a unique antibody that could be synthesized with an antivirus and the world could be cured. But they said to me as her father, "The only way we can use this cure and cure the world is if we get all of her blood. We've got to have every last drop or the world can't be cured." Now, I would have a tough time with that, just like any father here. And let's just imagine that Tori and I prayed and we swallowed hard and we said, "That's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to give our daughter so the world can be saved." And little Anna gave every drop of her precious blood so people could get healed. And then I want you to imagine that the news went all over the world and people were celebrating and they called little Anna Gillett a hero. And the very next day, after the cure had been disseminated and so many people had been healed, a man walks up to me on the street and he says to me, he says, "You're Tyler Gillett, aren't you? You're the dad of that little girl, Anna, who gave her blood. Well, let me tell you something. You're a fool. I don't believe what the doctor said. I'm not nearly as sick as they say I am. I'm going to go out and have a beer. I'll take a couple of aspirin. I'll be better in the morning." You know what that would be? Insulting. Here we sit in church and we hear about how we have a universal sickness that has damned us to be separated from God for all of eternity in a real place called hell. And the only way it could be cured is for God to send his one and only son and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. And we sit here and we hear about the great love of God and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we say, "I tell you what, I think I'll do that later. Or that religion stuff's for a bunch of sissies. It ain't for me." You listen to me tonight and you listen well. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a resisted insulted God. I would say to you that the very fact that the Holy Spirit is working in you is the arms of God reaching out to you. Because he would rather bless you than blame you. He would rather deliver you than damn you. But don't insult him. Don't reject him. All right, one more thing can be done to the Holy Spirit, and I'll make it quick tonight. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And here's the one all of you theologians were really getting ready for before you came to church. What's the young preacher going to say about blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Matthew 12:31, Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." I get asked this question often. What is the unpardonable sin? What does it really mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Several years ago when I was the youth director here, I'd be working on Saturdays. The secretaries had Saturdays off, so I'd answer the phone on Saturday afternoons. And I remember one particular man over a period of 8 or 9 weeks in a row. He called me every single Saturday, and he said to me, "I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I'm beyond hope. I can't be saved." And he thought that because he had gotten drunk one day and he had said some curse words about the Holy Spirit, that that meant that he was beyond the scope of the grace of God. Folks, that's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And it's certainly not the unpardonable sin like Jesus was talking about in Matthew 12:31. So what is it talking about? Let me just tell you. I don't believe that people today can commit the unpardonable sin. Commentators are split about it. I happen to not believe it. What was happening in Matthew chapter 12 was that the religious leaders had attributed the physical miracles of Jesus that he performed through the power of the Holy Spirit. They had performed those miracles, or attributed, excuse me, those miracles to the devil. They had said the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the devil. He, by Beelzebub, does cast out Beelzebub. And so as Jesus is talking to that particular group of men, they have attributed the physical work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus to the work of the devil. That was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That was the unpardonable sin, and those men could not be forgiven. But because Jesus is not here in physical form doing miracles in physical form, I do not believe that the unpardonable sin can be committed in our time. So if you're here today and you bought some bad theology and you said, "I've sinned too much and God could never forgive me," I want you to know that's not true. If there is any part within you that wants to be forgiven, you can be. You can come to Jesus. He will not turn you away. But let's think about this. What is the worst sin? Is it murder? Adultery? Rape? I want you to know none of those things are the worst sin. Rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior is the worst sin. All those other sins can be forgiven. They can all be covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you reject Jesus and die in your rejection of Jesus, you'll spend eternity in hell. And that is the worst sin. And I would beg you tonight, don't commit it. This week I read about a man who a long time ago lost an expensive watch in an ice house. Now, I'm not young enough to know what an ice house was, so I had to look it up. Excuse me, not old enough. I'm definitely young enough. Before they had refrigeration, people would preserve their food in an ice house. They had thick walls and no windows, a door that was tightly fitted, designed to keep all the cold air in. And they would take ice from frozen lakes and put some sawdust on top of the ice and put it there and keep the door closed. And many times the ice would last well into the summer. Well, here's this man, and he lost his expensive watch in the ice house, and he looked and looked for it everywhere. He raked through all the sawdust, and he couldn't find his watch. He had some guys come and help him, and they looked, and they couldn't find it. Well, at noon, they all went out the door and went to lunch, and a little boy who had heard that a man had lost his watch heard about it. He snuck in the door, and he closed the door. And when those men returned from lunch, there was that little boy wearing that watch on his wrist. And they said, we looked and looked for that thing. We raked through the sawdust. How did you ever find it? He said, here's what I did. I closed the door. I got down on the ground. I put my ear to the sawdust. And I listened. I was still. And pretty soon, after not saying a word or moving a muscle, I could hear that watch ticking. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit is a lot like that watch. He speaks to us in a still, small voice. We don't get quiet enough. We don't get still enough to really hear Him speak to us. Would you do that right now? Right where you're sitting? Would you turn the attention of your heart and mind solely to the Holy Spirit of God? And would you say to Him, am I lying to you about anything? Is there any area of my life where I'm a hypocrite? Ask Him. Am I grieving you, Holy Spirit? Is there some angry attitude or some angry word I've said this week that made you sad? Am I resisting what you're trying to do in my life? Holy Spirit, am I quenching you? I want you to burn bright in me. Have I tried to put the fire out? I don't want to quench you. I wonder if there's a lost person here who would get still and quiet enough before the Lord to ask the Holy Spirit, have I been resisting you? Is my unbelief insulting you? Your word says it is. Are you humble and still and quiet enough tonight to do what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do? Let's pray together. Father, some of these sins have very serious consequences. For resisting you and insulting you, eternity in hell. We know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to you. Father, many of us are quenching you and grieving you. Make us right with you. Holy Spirit, speak to us tonight. We don't want to sin against you. We love you. We're glad you're in our lives. Help us to listen to you. Would you stand with me tonight? If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we'd love to tell you tonight how you can get your sins under the blood. Would you leave your place? A man or woman will meet you here and will show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Believer, what's He saying to you? Don't quench Him tonight. He may be telling many of you, come forward, pray, make it right. Don't quench Him. There may be some husbands and wives who need to say some I'm sorry's tonight. You've grieved Him. Don't quench Him now. Teenager, did you say angry, rebellious words to your parents this week? Have you confessed yet? Have you made things right, or did you think it all blew over? It didn't blow over to the Holy Spirit. You've grieved Him. Don't quench Him. Is there any sin tonight that the Holy Spirit is asking you for? Give it to me. He wants to give you His joy, His peace, His love tonight. He wants to grow you into the image of Christ. Give Him what He asked for. Stop resisting Him. Believer, He knows who you are. You don't have to wear a mask tonight. Let's just be real. Can you pray this prayer? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You know what that word consecrated means? It means fully surrendered. Is that you? If you could pray it, Brother Corey's going to lead us in a verse. You sing it as these are doing their business with the Lord.